We're continuing our studies in the book of Romans, and this morning I want to look at Romans 8:16 and part of 17, and I'm going to read verses 16 through 18. It says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." In verse 16, we see that we have a witness in our spirit, and I think this has to do with our conscious spirit, not the part of our being that is put there by God and is seen by God and is that part of us that is puts us into the family of God. But we have a witness in our hearts that we belong to the Lord. We belong to God. We're one of His children. Now we can sear our hearts and think that we, if we've ever put our trust in the Lord and that and we're in His family, we can turn away from Him and sear our hearts and sear our spirit so that that witness is very faint, if not there at all anymore. But we're this morning I'm speaking to those that do know that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and God is not silent about that. He bears witness to us that we belong to Him, that we are His in His family. And so therefore, we have that witness, and that we are the children of God. And the word children is the word technon, and that word technon is a very broad term as far as age is concerned, and I hope to bring that out here in the next few verses. In John 3:3, it says, "Jesus said unto him," that is unto Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The emphasis in this verse that I want you to see is that to become part of the family of God, we must be born into the family of God. It's a birth. We understand what birthing is. All of us have been born, and we have been part of a family, and we understand that concept of being saved. So, to be a child of God, one must be born from above. And new birth comes when we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and when we accept Him as our personal Savior, we're born into the family of God. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "Then Herod was exceeding wroth with the wise men who came and went away in a different direction under the leadership of God. And so he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem from 2 years old and under." So here we find the word technon is used in reference to those that are young, real young children, 2 years old and younger. Then in Luke chapter 2, we have a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ as He was growing up. And in verse 42, it says, "Then when He was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast." So here we find the Lord, He's 12 years old, and He stays behind. He has I don't know that He had any questions, but He wanted to stimulate a few questions in the minds of the scribes, the Pharisees, the doctors, and so forth that are at Jerusalem. And of course, this 12-year-old child confounded them with His knowledge. But His parents come looking for Him, and when they saw Him in verse 48, they were amazed. You know, they figured He'd be lost on the streets wandering around, and here He is in the temple talking to the big shots, people that they didn't even know and weren't privileged to be in their presence. But here we find the Lord there. And his mother said unto him, "Son." Now the word "son" is not a proper translation. It should be "child" or "boy." But it's technon. It's the same word that is used in Romans 8:16. It's the same word is used in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. And his mother said unto him, "Child, why hast thou dealt with us?" I didn't put it in the notes, but Jesus responded to them, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" Being a child means that you're old enough to do the will of the Father. Okay? So there's a wide range. Obviously, a two-year-old is not going to be invited to a wedding and change water into wine. In other words, that ministry was not their portion. But I'm just showing you that the word "child" has a wide range of meaning. But when we're talking about being a child, we're talking about various levels of maturity. That's what we're talking about. Now, if you're a son, you have arrived. We have not arrived as far as sonship is concerned. We're waiting on that day when we will be declared sons, when we have been faithful in being an overcomer in this life. If you fail God and you rebel against God, you will not be promoted to a position of a son. Now, children need food. I just think about the fact that the Lord, or Paul, told Timothy that if you got children and you don't provide for your children, you're worse than an infidel. And God is not going to bring children into His family and starve them to death with nothing to eat. And I assure you that God's not going to be worse than an infidel. So, God provides spiritual food for all of His children. And in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, it says, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." In other words, these that Paul, or the one who's writing Hebrews, say, you've been saved long enough that you should be teachers by now. And you can't teach anything because you don't know anything. Why? Because you're on milk. And you need to be taught again. The significance of being taught again meant that they had been taught before. And they let it slip. And I'm telling you, if you're not consistently in the Scriptures, they're going to slip away. They're going to slip away. And they need to be taught first principles of the oracles of God. They need to have assurance of salvation. Because what happens when you start drifting away, you wonder whether or not you ever were saved. And your lifestyle will reflect that possibility because of your behavior. But anyway. And so they have need of milk and not of strong meat, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Why? For he's a babe. A babe needs more milk. In verse 14, it says, "But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, that are mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." A babe doesn't have that ability. A babe cannot discern what is good and what is evil, what I need and what I don't need. A mature person can do that. And the reason he can do that is because he is on strong food. He's on solid food. You know what milk is? It's pre-digested food. And predigested food is teachers digesting the solid stuff and making it milk. But one who is exercised in meat is the one who is able to take the meat and produce milk for our, you know, to digest it for others. Okay, let's go on. So they have the ability to discern both good and evil. There's a passage in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 15 that talks about the Lord, the virgin bringing forth a son, and his name would be Emmanuel. That's in verse 14 of Isaiah 7. And it says here, butter and honey shall he, that is Jesus, eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Butter and honey. Butter really is churned milk. That's the reason of our senses being exercised by reason of use. You're churning the milk and you're turning it into butter. But everybody, every one of us that knows how to churn milk needs a little help, and that's where the honey comes in. And we'll work on that in another time. We've worked on it before, but we'll work on it again another time. So, butter and honey, solid food. And then in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, he continues, therefore leaving the principles or the beginning doctrine, and the word doctrine here is not a happy translation, it's word. In other words, it's the leaving the beginning word of Christ, let us go on to maturity. Paul's saying, grow up. Get into the word. Begin to use it and exercise it and to churn it and make butter so that you can have some solid food. So God is not interested in us just living off of milk, that is, salvation messages, but He's interested in us going on to maturity and not laying again that foundation of dead works and of faith toward God. That seems to be a little unusual, to be having faith toward God and needing to mature. I always associated with somebody who had faith as one who is mature. But actually, this word faith here has to do with fidelity and faithfulness. Young children need to learn how to be faithful. They need to learn fidelity to the family. And so that's what the exhortation is, to go on to maturity. And I didn't put in verse 3, but the honey is in if God permits. That's where the honey comes in, if God permits. Let's go on. Now in Romans 8:17 it says, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I want to reflect upon the children who are the heirs of God. I draw upon Old Testament types. Some people don't like that, but I do. If I can't find an Old Testament type to reflect and to shed light upon New Testament doctrine, I'm very nervous trying to produce a New Testament thought without an Old Testament affirmation. And so when I think about being children of God and having an inheritance or being an heir, you find that a lot in the Old Testament. Inheritance. It talks a lot about the inheritance. The inheritance of who? The children of God. Some had good inheritances and some didn't. And that's the way it is in the family of God. It's not being a child of God does not make us all equal when it comes to our inheritance. God does make choices for us. And in particular, Manasseh, our half the tribe of Manasseh. Half the tribe of Manasseh had no choice. Their inheritance was outside, one of them was outside the land, the other half was in the land. And there's no indication why that's so. It's just simply something that God decided and Moses executed that plan. So, in Romans chapter 4, verse 13, it says, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness which is of faith. So when we think about being in the family, we think about being of the seed of Abraham, or I do. The type in the Old Testament of the seed of Abraham has to do with the family of God and the inheritance of the family of Abraham, because he had diverse children. Hagar, Sarah, and Keturah. These are all of the seed of Abraham. They all had separate inheritances. Now let's continue. In Genesis 22:17, Abraham, the Lord said that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. So Abraham had two seeds, I see. He had seed as the stars, and he had seed as the sand. And they do not have the same inheritance. Stars are heavenly, sand is earthly. Israel today is anticipating an earthly kingdom and an earthly inheritance when there will be no scrapping and fighting over the West Bank. Everybody in the world will know who that belongs to. No question. Now, two seeds, a heavenly and an earthly. In Genesis 21:10, there was a separation of the seed of Abraham. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, that is Sarah, cast out this bondwoman and her son, that's Ishmael, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Ishmael is a part of Abraham's seed. But Ishmael is separated from Isaac. They would not have the same inheritance. And Ishmael in type is a picture of the law, and Isaac is a picture or a type of the heavenly seed, as the seed of the stars of heaven, and those who live by faith. In Genesis chapter 21, verse 13, it says, "And also of the bond, or the son of the bondwoman, will I make a nation, because he is thy seed." There is no question. God said that Ishmael is the seed of Abraham. And we know that Isaac is the seed of Abraham, and Isaac is actually the anointed seed of Abraham. But Ishmael is not going to have an inheritance with Isaac. Ishmael will not be joint heirs with Christ. That is the issue. So Abraham took a Sabbath rest. Took off a year. No. It says in verse 14, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba." Now, what inheritance did Ishmael get? Well, he had to share it with his mother. A loaf of bread, a bottle of water. Have you ever gone to a reading of a will and had somebody, and have the judge or the lawyer said, "Well, brother so and so, he gets a loaf of bread and a bottle of water, and the rest goes to sister so and so," or whatever. Woo! That would be disappointing, wouldn't it? Now, so he went to the wilderness of Beersheba, and we know that he went on further down in the desert, in the wilderness, to Paran, which is down right at the Gulf of Aqaba, close in Sinai, in that area. That's where eventually Ishmael and his descendants went and lived. In fact, it says that in Genesis 21:21, and he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Now, Abraham had other seed. In Genesis 25, verses 5 and 6, that Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. That's quite a contrast of inheritance. He gave everything he had except a bottle of water and a loaf of bread. Now, Isaac didn't get that. But he did get everything else. And verse 6, but unto the sons of the concubines, verses 1 and 2, having to do with Keturah, which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived, eastward unto the east country. Now, eastward into the east country is east of the Jordan River. And when you go out to the east of the Jordan River, you know where you are? You're in the wilderness. Not much water out there. Obviously, Reuben and Gad found a place where some grass was growing, and they liked it. But there was a land flowing with milk and honey, which was a better place to live. But anyway, let's go on. So, he sent them unto the east country. Esau's inheritance was in the east country as well. Deuteronomy 2:5, meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for possession. And Mount Seir is east of the Jordan River, in the east country. And the Lord, in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 9, it says, and the Lord said unto me, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle. For I will not give thee of their land for possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession or an inheritance. And then in verse 19 of Deuteronomy 2, it says, when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them, for I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for possession. When I see that Ammon and Moab got a portion of inheritance in the land east of the Jordan River, Lot got a double portion inheritance. Just like Joseph got a double portion inheritance in the land flowing with milk and honey because of his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, double portion. And that's what you see in 2 Peter 2:7. Lot was just. And he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Now, promised Abraham in Romans 6:17, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to only that which is of the law, but to that which also is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He is the father of those that are under the law. He's the father of those that are of faith. And both of them will get their inheritance. They will not fail. Those that are under the law, under Moses, will get their inheritance east of the Jordan River. Those that are of faith will get their inheritance under Joshua, west of the Jordan River. It's interesting. If you study how the Lord put Adam and Eve out of the garden, He put them out of the garden and they went east. You know that? They went east, the same direction that Esau and all those who didn't have an inheritance outside the land of flowing with milk and honey. And so therefore, for them to come back into the garden, they would have to travel west. So if we move, our next move will be west. I'm just kidding. We're not moving. West, it's the will of the Lord for us to move west. So don't ever plan on moving east, okay? Okay, enough of that nonsense. Anyway, so both of them will get their inheritance. In Numbers 32, verse 1, talking about Reuben and Gad. Now the children of Reuben had, and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer, the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. When we think about cattle, we think about milk. But you know what? Where Reuben and Gad were, there was plenty of room and plenty of grazing space for cattle, and there was going to be plenty of milk. But you know what? There was no honey there. And you know what? It takes milk and honey. It takes butter. It takes milk to get butter, and it takes honey for the butter to work, to be able to choose the good and eschew the evil. In Numbers 13, verse 27, and it says, and they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. The spies went in and they saw the land was flowing with milk and honey, just like the Lord said it was going to be. And here's the evidence of it. The fruit. Okay? And I put in here Ezekiel 20 verse 6 because I want you to see that milk and honey is the glory of all lands. When they saw the milk and honey in the land of Canaan, they were seeing the glory of the Lord. That's what they saw, the glory of the Lord. And it didn't change them. It didn't affect them at all. Those spies said, hey, we're grasshoppers. Anyway, now what happened to Reuben and Gad is that they saw the land was good for cattle. In Joshua 14:2, it says, by lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses, for the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. Now, you know what? When you get your inheritance based upon lot, you know who's in charge? God. Now this isn't a lot where you build a house on it, okay? This is Lot. Man rolls the dice back in those days, but God made the spots come up. He doesn't do that today, so don't go down to any table with the expectation of making, God's going to make those dots roll up. Like, anyway, you know what I'm saying. In other words, when you are waiting upon your inheritance by lot, you're doing that by faith. You're trusting God to give you what you are to have. And that's what the nine and a half tribes were willing to do. Gad and Reuben, man, I see this. I'm going to have a bird in my hand. I don't want a bird in the bush. I want a bird in my hand. I want it now. That's by sight. There's no faith involved in that. It takes faith to have an inheritance in the land flowing with milk and honey. In fact, it says in James 2:5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? Let me just say this. Being poor in this world does not mean you might be rich in faith. Did you know that? If you're poor, you can be greedy and lust and want more, and accuse God of not giving you more. You know, you understand what I'm saying? If you're poor, you have a better chance of living by faith than you do if you have plenty or too much. Okay? So I'm just trying to say that just being poor doesn't mean you are going to be rich in faith. But it's easier to be poor and rich in faith. And you know what? If we're rich in faith, if we're willing to wait upon God's lot for our life and our inheritance in the age to come, we're going to inherit the kingdom. That's what it's all about. That's what we're anticipating. The kingdom of God. Now, being joint heirs. Let me just say this. Being joint heirs with Joshua. Joshua is a type of Jesus Christ. And the children, in verse Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs of God, in the east country, or in the wilderness, where milk is, no honey, and joint heirs with Christ in the land flowing with milk and honey, the land of Canaan. Because when they crossed the Jordan River, they began to live by faith. And they hadn't been living by faith for 40 years. Now, let me just say this. Our inheritance is reward. Colossians 3:23 and 20 through 25, it says, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he had done, and there's no respect of persons." You serve the Lord by faith, you're going to receive an inheritance. You do wrong, you rebel against God, you're going to lose your inheritance. You're going to be disinherited. You won't lose your salvation because you're a child of God, but you're going to lose rewards and you will not have the inheritance that you could have enjoyed. In Revelation 22:12, it says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work." The Lord's coming, and when it's time to come, he's not going to take a break. He's not going down and get him a mocha. He is going to come when it is time. He's going to come quickly, and he's going to reward us. Revelation 3:11, "Behold, I come quickly. Behold, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Did you know you can lose your crown? Some man can teach you false teaching to think that you're going to have a crown regardless of how you live. That is grievous error. You can lose your crown. You can be denied ruling and reigning with Christ. So therefore, when I read 2 John 8, it says, "Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have earned, we have worked for, we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." We need to trust God with what He is going to provide for us. But we need to be faithful. We need to mature and to become faithful to Him regardless of what He has provided for us, and trust Him with the blessings that He will bless us with in His coming kingdom and glory. And even if our inheritance is on the east side of the Jordan River, we need to be like Lot and be satisfied with what we get. Of course, Lot's kids weren't. And you know what? They eventually lost what they had. But that's another lesson and another time. May God help us to be faithful to Him and to be careful with the way we live. Father, just pray that You bless these thoughts to Your honor and glory. Thank You for the witness that we have, that we are in Your family, and that we are heirs, and we can be joint heirs with Christ. And we just pray, Lord, You'd help us not to lose our inheritance because of not valuing our birthright. Thank You again for Your faithfulness to us, and help us, Lord, to be faithful to You. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.